This evening, we will look at the 36th question of the Shorter Catechism for the last time this go round. Let me just remind you that the question asks, what are the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification? And to sound like a broken record, remember those five benefits that our catechism articulates by the little acronym APJIP. They are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace. And this evening we are going to consider that the last of these benefits, perseverance there into the end. And so I'm going to briefly read four passages, and I hope that you'll in a few minutes understand how they fit together. But why don't you listen? I'm going to begin in 1 Peter, mainly verse 5, but to get to verse 5, you have to read verse 3 and 4 first. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And then I'll turn over to Revelation chapter 2 and 3. In the letters to the churches, Christ said in chapter 2, verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And in chapter 3, verse 5, Christ says, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then last, Philippians 1, verse 6. Paul writing to the saints in Christ Jesus in Philippi and to us. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Would you please pray again with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word, that you might conform us more into the image of Christ through this means, that you would build up our faith, that you would encourage us to seek Christ and his kingdom and his righteousness in all that we do in this life, and that you would comfort us with the good news of your power and your grace and your covenant faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. There's an outline on the back of the bulletin if you are interested to take notes and follow along. Let me ask a question. What comfort is the gospel? What comfort is the gospel if you could be regenerated as a child of God today, but become a child of the devil tomorrow? Maybe stated another way, what comfort is the gospel if you could be saved today and be lost tomorrow? The Apostle Peter wrote his epistle to comfort the church with what we call the assurance of salvation. As we read in 1 Peter 5, he wrote that believers are by God's power being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, our comfort in this life and in this death must be found in God's keeping us, in his protecting us, guarding us, and preserving us. And I intentionally use those words because the New Testament describes God's care for us with these words, that he keeps us, he protects us, he guards us, he preserves us, and we should take comfort in that. But notice that we also have a responsibility because God guards us through faith. On the one hand, God saves us. But on the other hand, as we read the whole counsel of God, only those who conquer or those who persevere in faith to the end will be saved, as we read in Revelation 2, 7 and 3, 5. So if you're honest with yourself and you understand what Christ is revealing to us there, hopefully you're a little bit concerned. We're quite frankly weak. Weak in faith. Our sin corrupts our faith regularly in our understanding, and our heart longs for that which we shouldn't long for. Our heart's affection, it should be and is, and our regenerate state is toward the Lord, but at the same time, as our sin still clings to us, our heart loves the world as well. So is it possible that we could stumble so hard and so fast and so far that we would actually reject Christ and fall from grace? The answer is yes. It is possible by yourselves. In ourselves, it is possible to turn from the Lord. These questions, is it possible to fall? Is it, could I be saved today but be lost tomorrow? These are not new. And these questions are natural when you read the Bible. And so Paul wrote to comfort us in Philippians 1:6 saying, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." It is good to ask these questions so that we might find the clear answer in the Bible and praise our Lord for a wonderful and a robust salvation. We must grow to understand the depth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not enough to just say, "I love Jesus and I'm saved." But rather, as Paul prayed, we're to grow to understand the length and width and height and depth and of the love of God that is in Christ Jesus for us. You see, in the Bible, as we dive deeper and deeper into it, we find that God promises us more than justification through faith, more than forgiveness of sins through faith. He promises us more than adoption as sons of God through faith in Christ. He promises more than sanctification or growth in holiness. God's work of salvation is rich with benefits that we must grow to comprehend and grow to experience in our lives. And so tonight we will consider that God's grace will be with believers to the very last breath that we take. Paul was confident that God, when he began this work of salvation in us, will complete it. Salvation is for those who persevere through this life with faith in Christ. But the good news of the gospel is that believers will persevere in faith only because God preserves us by his power. If we were left alone, we would stumble and fall. But what God promises is he will carry us and preserve our souls and strengthen our faith and give us endurance to run the race to the end. And at the end of the day, when he calls us home, we will have no one to thank but our God and his Son, the Father and his Son and his Spirit, who strengthened us to persevere. The Puritan John Flavel wrote, "Did Christ finish his work for us?" By the way, that's a rhetorical question that, and the answer is yes. "Then there can be no doubt that he will also finish his work in us." We're going to consider then this wonderful and comforting doctrine of the perseverance of the saints to the end this evening. We'll begin by considering the guarantee of salvation that God gives to us in the Scriptures. Although we are saved through faith, salvation from first to last, it doesn't depend upon us. Consider what the Bible teaches about the work of God to save sinners. In a passage you probably know by memory, Romans 8, 29 through 30. Paul wrote about the breadth of God's decree to save us there, and he wrote, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Think about that verse. Notice that Paul wrote about one decree. One decree. And there is no qualification to God's decree. And that one decree of God, it includes several acts from the very genesis or beginning to the completion of our salvation. It's one package. The first sentence in verse 29 reveals the decree that God predestined some to be conformed to the image of Christ. His choice of sinners to choose to pour out his grace upon them, his choice had an end in mind, that we would be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ in perfect righteousness and holiness. And the second sentence reveals the golden chain of salvation. God calls those elect sinners to saving faith. And then those he calls, he justifies or forgives and clothes in the righteousness of his Son. And then he glorifies them. In the one decree of God, we are chosen, glorified, and everything in between. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the glory of the doctrine of God's sovereign electing grace. Some people don't like the doctrine of God's election. But you see, the very decree of election guarantees our salvation. God promises us a salvation through faith that can never be taken away. He promises a full package. Well, consider what Christ said in his sermon, the Bread of Life Discourse, in John chapter 6. Notice how John describes us as he includes Christ's words. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." And that's the good news that Christ came to proclaim. Whoever believes in me has eternal life. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, what do you have now? You already have eternal life. And life is not eternal if you can lose it. It's something short of eternal. And so if you believe what Christ says here in John 6:47, if you believe in Christ, you are guaranteed salvation that you cannot lose. You're guaranteed eternal life. No true believer in Christ will fall away from this grace. But the implication of these promises is that he or she will persevere to the end and be saved. And that's the guarantee of salvation. The gospel is a secure, accomplished offer. Believe in Christ and you have eternal life. It cannot be taken away. Well, how can we know this is true? What are the grounds for this assurance? How can we know that we really won't fall away? That God is going to back up this promise? Well, that's what we need to ask. What is the ground for our assurance? I think, simply put, if you just want to write one thing down, the faithfulness of the triune God preserves the believer to the end. That's the grounds of our assurance. That's how we know when the life that we've been given is eternal life, truly is eternal life. The faithfulness of the triune God preserves the believer to the end. You see, each person of the Trinity, as the Bible teaches, preserves believers in salvation to the end. And so consider four truths that we learn from the Scripture. four truths that give us ground or reason or confidence to believe that God will show up and God will preserve our souls to the end. And the first is simple. God the Father is faithful. God the Father is faithful. Remember what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. God faithfully calls us. God keeps that inheritance of salvation that he's purchased through the blood of his Son safe for us in heaven. And in verse 5, God guards us so that we may receive the salvation he purchased for us at the last day. And so we can trust that we won't fall away. We who are truly regenerate and trusting Christ, we won't fall away because God the Father is faithful to keep us and preserve us. Second, consider that Jesus Christ, the Son, is faithful. In John 20, verses 27 through 28, Jesus proclaimed, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." He's talking about you if you're a believer in Christ. "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." By the way, he goes on to say, "No one will snatch them out of my Father's hand either." Jesus is faithful. He sacrificed himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Earlier in John 10, he said, "I know my sheep and I lay my life down for them." He did it to save us. Jesus calls us through his word. Jesus, who is equal in power and glory with the Father, will not allow anyone to snatch us from his hands. He's the same one who, without touching the walls of Jericho, caused them to crash down. And he, who has all of the power of the eternal God, will not allow anyone to snatch us away. Jesus was faithful to purchase our salvation, and Jesus is faithful to pray for us, that the Father keep us. We learn this in Hebrews 7:25 about Christ's priestly work, and it applies to our comfort that as we rest in him, he will preserve us. The apostle wrote, "Consequently, Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." What wonderful and comforting news this is, that we are not alone, that we're not left on our own to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and depend on our own frailty. But Christ is actively praying that the Father will preserve us. And he's praying based upon his effectual sacrifice to purchase our salvation. Third, the Holy Spirit, who is also faithful, guarantees our salvation. It's a third reason we can know that God will preserve our souls to the end. The Holy Spirit guarantees our salvation. Consider what Paul wrote about the Holy Spirit and our salvation in Ephesians 1. Verses 13 and 14, he wrote, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." You see, God gave us the Holy Spirit as a seal, as somewhat like a wedding ring. A wedding ring reminds a wife that her husband loves her and is faithful to her as he's away. And in the same way, God has given us the Holy Spirit to guarantee our inheritance, to guarantee, in other words, our eternal salvation in Christ. And the Spirit not only guarantees salvation, but he faithfully strengthens us and to persevere. He's faithful to sanctify us, to build our faith, to open our eyes to the Word and to see truth and to not be deceived by error, that we might persevere to the end. And fourth, consider that the covenant of grace will not change. Jeremiah 31, has one of the most comforting and glorious descriptions of God's covenant faithfulness. The triune God enters into this covenant of grace with believers through the mediator, Jesus Christ, by the application of the Spirit. And then he declares that that promise he makes in the covenant of grace, that he will be our God, we will be his people, and we will dwell with him for all eternity, will never change. Listen to what the Lord says to us to believe in Jeremiah 33, beginning in verse 33. I'm Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 33. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And if, like Abraham, we ask, Lord, how will we know? The Lord answers in verse 35 and following. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is my name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. We are the offspring of Israel in Christ. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below can be explored, then I will cast off the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. God promises us justification. He promises us forgiveness of sins forever. But notice the reliability of God's promise. It is as sure as the sun rises every morning. And this is a real Hebrew way of communicating an abstract concept, which is God's eternal covenant faithfulness. Tell me which mornings in your life has the sun not risen, except if you're in Pittsburgh. But it's if you take off an airplane on a cloudy day, you will see that the sun is up. Which evening did the moon and the stars not come out? The faithfulness of that promise of justification by grace through faith in Christ is as sure as this fixed order. If you could ever number the stars in the heavens, at that point, God's promised salvation would fail. But what's interesting is technology progresses and we get things like the Hubble telescope that can look deeper and deeper into the universe. What we find is more and more stars. Now, the Lord is communicating via hyperbole, via exaggeration, but do you get the point? God's covenant faithfulness is the ground for us to believe that he will preserve our souls to the end. These are the grounds for our comfort in the gospel. True believers in Christ are preserved by the triune God. And there's more to say, but maybe this will whet your appetite. Third, we need to remember the difficult sayings in Scripture, what we read in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And we need to let these encourage us to guard ourselves against apostasy. Apostasy would be the opposite of persevering to the end. Perseverance of the saints is a very comforting doctrine. It's a doctrine that communicates the assurance of salvation from the perspective of how it looks in our lives. But you need to be aware of the warning of apostasy in the Bible. There are some who claim to be Christians, but are not actually saved. Listen to the sobering warning that we find from the apostle in Hebrews chapter 6. He basically, in beginning in Hebrews 5:11, calls the church to account and rebukes them for laziness, for not studying the word, not trying to grow in maturity. And he says, and we will move on from these elementary doctrines, and this we will do if God repents. And then in verse 4 he says, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. This truth is disturbing. What's disturbing about it is that temporary faith, a kind of an interest, an external happiness in the gospel, and the coolness of Christ, can reach surprising heights. So surprising that men have even been ordained as ministers of the gospel without true saving faith. And what is frightening is that one can look like a sincere Christian and yet not be a partaker of Christ or an heir of eternal life at all. I didn't plan the Old Testament readings, but they talked about, Hosea talked about hypocrites. And the church contains hypocrites. Hypocrites who profess Christ, but they will be found out in the end like Judas Iscariot. And what is frightening about this truth that Christ gives to us and about the nature of the church is that right now you can't discern them. Notice the picture that the apostle gives us in verse 7. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful for those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. You see, the hypocrite and the true believer look like that those two pieces of land in the early spring. You can't tell a difference between them. The same rain falls on both of them. But one produces thorn and thistles, and the other produces the fruit that God has intended. And you see, the scary part about this passage is that you're not going to be able to discern who is the hypocrite until he bears his fruit. But God will indeed reveal those who, like Israel in Hosea 6, do not have true faith in the Lord and those who are God's people. For those who are truly found in Christ and regenerate believers in Christ will produce fruit of growth, as the apostle encourages the Hebrew Christians to produce. What do we do with these warnings? The purpose here is not to scare everyone and to make everyone afraid that if I die tonight, maybe I'm not in. But rather, the purpose is to realize that God is serious. That those who are saved are those who persevere to the end. And God is serious about the dangers of apostasy. In Romans chapter 11, verse 20, the apostle wrote about those branches that were broken off of the vine, those of Israel, who rejected Christ and proved to be no believers in the Lord at all, were plucked from God's kingdom. And he says, that is true, it happened. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith, so do not become proud, but fear. These warnings should give us a humility and to remove any presumption that we have because we're good enough, because we're smart enough, because we were born of the founding pastor of this church, be whatever legacy, whatever thing that you might hold on to that says, hey, this is my get out of hell free card. The Lord strips those things away and says, only those who persevere in faith. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul writes to us, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stand take heed lest he fall. You see, these warnings against apostasy are not meant to scare you. They're not meant to question your salvation. They're meant to call you and draw you to humility. And to reality that left by yourself, you could turn from your profession of faith in Christ. These warnings against humility draw us to the very power of God, that we might grasp the means of perseverance that he has given to us, that we might seek him, never turning from him, so that by his power we may persevere to the end and prove to be that ground that produces the fruit of righteousness as the word rains down upon us. So let's consider our last point, that we grasp the means of perseverance. See, the Bible does not teach that once you are saved, you can live however you want and still go to heaven. You will not find that in the scriptures. Only those who bear the fruit of regeneration and sanctification will be saved. Jesus taught in John 15, saying, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So are the warnings of apostasy real to you today? If they are, go to Christ. Abide in him. We can only persevere in faith as we abide in Jesus Christ. That means that we must also grasp those means of grace that Christ has given to us to feed us, to build us up into faith, to strengthen us to the end. Jesus told the disciples to watch and pray so that they may not enter into temptation. We weren't there on that hill. We weren't there in the Garden of Gethsemane, but this applies to us. And so we must also devote ourselves to daily prayer for preservation of our souls, realizing that if the Lord were to remove his hand from us, we would crumble and fall. Christ taught in John 17, that he sanctifies us in truth and he strengthens us and our faith through his word and his sacraments, the visible word. And so we must be students of God's word. We must believe it. We must find that to be our greatest interest, to learn more about God and his covenant of grace and our mediator, Jesus Christ, and who we are and who we have become in Christ, that we might live that life depending upon God's grace to work in us. And the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 3:9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. So we must abide in union with Christ. We must pray for him to preserve us and our souls to the end. We must study his word. We must know him. We must build our faith as we grow to understand his word. And we must obey his word. Do you long to persevere? Do you ever struggle with what's going to happen? Are you going to make it to the end? Well, let me ask some questions that you can take to heart. Are you premeditating sin in your heart? Or are you practicing sin now? You see, if you want to persevere, then live now as a true child of God and repent of sin. You see, apostasy doesn't just happen by someone waking up one day and saying, I'm leaving, I'm gone. But apostasy happens the same way the apostle who wrote Hebrews reveal that happens to that land that the rain falls on. It begins with a little sprout, just a little one, just a seed of that one sin that you kind of like and you want to hold on to. You realize, you know, I'm saved by grace. I can let this go. And it grows. It starts with an ignorance of the scriptures, a lack of desire to understand the gospel. And it grows. And it builds into sins in your heart and then ultimately sins that you practice. And then ultimately one day, that apostasy that began with that harboring of sin, that one hint of hypocrisy, and it grows to full-on public denial of our Savior. If you want to persevere then to the end and turn from your sin, do not ever entertain the wicked temptations of Satan or the world or the desires of your flesh, but turn from it. And live as who you are in Christ now, a child of the kingdom of heaven. And the Lord, by his grace, will preserve you. God preserves our souls to the end by his power and his power alone. His powerful love, it should comfort you. And it should motivate you to more holiness and strengthen you in the hope, with hope of eternal salvation all of your life. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that your Spirit would peel away every root of sin in our lives and every whisper of unbelief, and that you would build us up strong in faith, and that you would preserve us to the end. We pray, depending not on ourselves, our intelligence, our scholarship, our own personal character, but we look to you, knowing that without you and your powerful preservation, unless you build yourself as a mighty fortress around us, we will fall to the evil one. Cause us all to find great comfort in your power, and cause us all by your grace to persevere to the end, making the good profession that Christ is our Lord and Savior. We ask this in the name of Christ, the one who rose from the grave, having accomplished our salvation, the one who is our King, reigning in heaven, governing us and defending us and subduing our hearts. Amen. Let's respond by singing Psalm 37, Selection C. 37C, this wonderful psalm that talks about how the Lord preserves his righteous and how the wicked are the ones who will fall. Let's rise and sing together. Let's sing Psalm 37B.
That was my fault. I prepared for the wrong one.
Thank you.
The benediction of the Lord. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.